Coming back to Matthew this morning, Matthew chapter 9. We'll be finishing this chapter this morning. We're looking at chapter 9, verse 35 through the end of the chapter. Please follow along as I read and remember that this is the eternal inerrant word of God. Jesus was going through all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every kind of disease and every kind of sickness. Seeing the people, he felt compassion for them because they were distressed and dispirited like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Therefore, beseech the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into his harvest." We'll end our reading there. Something that's been very popular in movies and movie theaters in the last couple of years is 3D movies. Probably many of you have seen a 3D movie. I remember the first one that I saw was years ago at SeaWorld in Ohio, I think. I remember just leaving the glasses in my lap, waiting for the movie to start, and then as it started, I was curious what the screen would look like, what the movie would look like without the 3D glasses on. So I left them off for a minute, and it was a blurry, strange image. It was two-dimensional, of course, and it was like I was cross-eyed looking at the screen. And so I quickly put the glasses on, and I saw totally differently. The blur was gone. I was seeing 3D. You know, there was things in the foreground, things in the background, things jumping out at me, and it was a great picture. Just like someone who needs prescription lenses to change the way they see, putting on 3D glasses at a 3D movie totally changes the way you see the screen. You see it as it is intended. Well, Jesus, being perfect, sees things as they ought to be seen. He sees things as God, the Creator, sees them. He sees things as they actually are, as they are in reality. As perfect, loving God sees them. And so we, being united to Christ, saved by Him, loving Him, ought to more and more see things through His eyes, see things like He sees them. Just like putting on 3D glasses gives you a totally different perspective at a 3D movie, particularly seeing through Jesus' eyes gives us a more godly and correct perspective. Particularly today, we'll be talking about seeing through Jesus' eyes people, how we see people, ourselves and others. We want to be encouraged to see through Jesus' eyes. You know, look at this in 4 points. There's an outline in your bulletin. Your bulletin is full today. There's an outline in the middle there somewhere. 4 points about seeing with Jesus' eyes. Seeing with compassion. Seeing people who need the gospel of the kingdom. Seeing a great harvest. And also seeing a need to pray. The first of these 4 points is sort of the main point of this passage, I think, and the main thing I want us to think about this morning. So this will be our focus this morning, the first of these, seeing with compassion. We'll spend a lot more time on this point than the last three. Just a little warning there. All right, look at verse 36 with me. This verse in the middle of this passage is what I want to focus on. The rest of it flows from this. Seeing the people, he felt compassion for them because they were distressed and dispirited like sheep without a shepherd. This verse tells us why Jesus does what he does for these people, why he says what he says. It describes the people as distressed and dispirited. This is how Jesus saw the crowds. The first word there means troubled or harassed, even tired, weary. The second word has a sense of being dejected or hopeless or discouraged. It literally comes from a word that means to throw down or to cast down. So idiomatically, it means to be cast down, discouraged. And this describes, as it goes on to say, sheep without a shepherd. This is what sheep without a shepherd are like. Now, Jesus might be seeing people who are physically sick. Certainly he is, and seeing them in that way, those who are physically sick as well. Many were brought to him to be healed, but certainly the main thrust here is spiritual. He's seeing people who are spiritually burdened and lost, without purpose. Certainly people were burdened by the Pharisees, for example, and all the requirements that they were placing on people, man-made laws. In chapter 15, Jesus says the Pharisees are as blind guides leading the blind. And Jesus says that both fall into a pit. Sheep are animals that follow. They're not those who lead. So sheep, and especially blind sheep, don't lead other sheep anywhere purposeful. He says in chapter 23, they, talking about the Pharisees, tie up heavy burdens, hard to bear. It's a burdensome thing to try to follow rules to please God, to follow religious rules to salvation. Any secular worldview also is burdensome. It goes nowhere. It doesn't have any ultimate purpose. Jesus, on the other hand, says in chapter 11, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest." So anything but Jesus, the one who takes the burden and the sin of the world on himself and gives purpose to everything and everyone who's in him, everything else is burdensome. And part of the tragedy here is that these people who Jesus is seeing and describing had shepherds. They had shepherds who were serving them on God's behalf, but they were misleading the sheep. They were leading them away from God's grace and resting in God's salvation and leading them into burdensome rules to follow, misleading them in other ways. Sheep are one of the most helpless and dependent animals. That's why we see them as a metaphor in the Scriptures for us so often. And Hendrickson wrote about helpless, dependent sheep. He said, "Sheep untended, unprotected, and unsought. What a picture of sinners left to themselves or harassed by the rabbis of that day." So this is how Jesus views these people. Well, what is his response then? What is his response? His response is not, what fools, how stupid they are. No, they're getting what they deserve. Christ wasn't drawn to people who had it all together. To people who had skills and resources and intelligence and health, who could really build up his ministry and draw people to him and promote his following. But Jesus over and over is drawn to people like this, described this way. Jesus is drawn in this way because, as it says, he had compassion. He felt compassion for them, it says. This word compassion, of course, indicates sympathy, or more specifically, experiencing joy, or more especially, sorrow along with someone. Sort of taking their burden on yourself. Jesus takes on the weariness and the burden, becomes burdened himself for these people. Later, of course, he'll literally take on the sin of all of his people through all time. Take it on himself. If you have a sickness or you're lost or you have some kind of burden, you'll be eager to get rid of that or find your way. And just as we're eager to get rid of our own burdens, Jesus is burdened and eager to help those who are burdened, others who are burdened. And the Gospels speak often about Jesus' compassion. We see it displayed in many ways, but speak specifically about it a number of times. In Matthew 14:14, we read, "When he went ashore, he saw a great crowd, and he had compassion on them." In Matthew 15:32, we read, "Then Jesus called his disciples to him and said, 'I have compassion on the crowd.'" Matthew 20, "And Jesus in pity touched their eyes." In Luke 7, "And when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her and said, 'Do not weep.'" So Jesus' response was one of compassion. And so I want to ask you now, do you see with Jesus' compassion? Do you see others with compassion? We first of all, as we consider that question, need to see ourselves as distressed and dispirited sheep, lost. We need to understand Christ's compassion for us, that we are described here. If we can see ourselves that way, it's easier to see others that way, to have compassion on others, no matter what they look like on the outside. We may not feel needy, but we need to understand that we are and see ourselves as distressed and dispirited sheep without a shepherd, apart from Christ. Secondly, in considering whether we see with Jesus' compassion, I ask, do you see people as needy? You need to see that people do have need and understand what their biggest need is. That the greatest need that we all have, that all people have, is for guidance, is for a shepherd, is for his wisdom. We need to see with the eyes of Jesus. Sometimes that means that we need to see that people actually do need, are in need. When we look at well-off middle or upper-class people, we often don't see them as needy people. Whether they understand it or not, they are troubled and weary and hopeless without the knowledge of Jesus and His kingdom. They need the wisdom of God. We need to see people as needy. When you realize how troubled and weary Christian families are, how much we all struggle with sin and brokenness, we all in this room have problems. When you realize how broken our families are, how much conflict we have with each other, even though we have the light of God's Word, we have forgiveness in Christ. And that ought to cause us, though, to recognize the even greater need among those who don't know the Lord, who don't have immediate and obvious outward needs. We also, again, need to recognize what is truly needed by everyone, what is most needed. When you see people in poverty, you see the homeless, those addicted to drugs, what are the needs that you think of most readily? Well, their need too, their greatest need is for wisdom, is for the knowledge of Christ. Though there are physical needs to be met as well, we see with the eyes of Jesus, we'll see their greatest need as well as wisdom. The truth of God applied, they need it applied in spiritual ways and in practical ways. Do you or will you see, for example, the homeless as spiritually needy? Well, thirdly, as we consider whether we see with compassion, like Christ, ask, will you, seeing people as needy and understanding their need, then respond with compassion? Will you respond like Christ responds? This is the appropriate, the only appropriate response to anyone in need. And so it is the only appropriate response, it is appropriate to anyone. Jesus had compassion on the most hated people in society. The sinners and tax collectors, prostitutes and others. And so that this means the same for us. We ought to have compassion on everyone from criminals and the homeless and those on welfare to the wealthy, your boss, to celebrities. And everyone in between who doesn't know Christ. Nothing disqualifies anyone from your compassion and your love. It doesn't mean that we don't recognize sin and oppose sin. Christ does that very strongly. But he also receives people with compassion, sees them as needy. And yet we feel, don't we, entitled to different attitudes towards people, at least certain categories of people at times. We have neighbors in the house next to us where we live. It's a very troubled and broken family. There's a single mother and a few teenagers and many teenage friends. There's lots of drinking and smoking and drugs goes on there. They're up till 4 or 5 in the morning on weekend nights generally. Someone always home it seems, but the home is never kept up. It's a mess. And our tempting first response to this situation might be annoyance, looking for opportunities to call the police, to tell them how they ought to live differently, hoping that they'll leave. That's certainly the response of many of the other neighbors. But I think, first of all, ought we not to simply see them as needy? Not to condone their lifestyle or their sin, but to realize that but for God's grace, we would be worse off than this family. And to realize that by His grace and by His will, for some reason, we are near them. How can we get to know them? How might we be used to show compassion of Christ to this family who is so in need of wisdom that they've probably never received? Whom do you need to see with compassion? Whom do you need to realize is not disqualified from your compassion? Because no one is disqualified from the compassion of Christ. Perhaps someone at work, someone in your neighborhood, perhaps a category of people. One group I want to suggest is, as an example, often held at arm's length and treated with disdain by many believers, are homosexuals. Some Christians happily associate with all sorts of unbelievers, at least nice and neat ones. But certain ones, maybe that group is homosexuals, maybe liberal Democrats or others, rather not talk to them. Rather not see them with the eyes of Jesus. When that's true, we reveal that we haven't really understood God's compassion for us. I want to briefly just share a book with you that's a great example. It has a great example of what I'm talking about in it. Also, I want to give a strong recommendation for this book. It's called The Secret Thoughts of an Unlikely Convert. It's written by Rosaria Butterfield. She's the wife of a pastor in RP Church in North Carolina. And it talks about just 12 years ago, she was a professor, an English professor at Syracuse University. She was a lesbian and a leader in that community. She led student groups and spoke and wrote for that cause. Was well known. Well, she was befriended by Ken and Floyd Smith. Ken Smith was pastor in Syracuse at the time, at the RP Church there. And for years, before she became a Christian, before she ever even attended church, they simply befriended her. They welcomed her into their home. They gladly went to her home, even though she was so different from them. And it was a great example of this compassion that I'm talking about. I want to read just two very brief quotes that she writes about Kenneth Loy Smith. She says, "Ken and Floyd didn't identify with me, but they listened to me and identified with Christ. They were willing to walk the long journey to me in Christian compassion." And about that next year, she says, "Ken would pop over to my house like any neighbor might do, bringing greetings or a book or a loaf of homemade bread. Ken and Floyd and I became friends." And of course, she comes to faith through this compassion. They saw her with the eyes of Jesus, just as another needy person in need of friendship, compassion, and the gospel. And it's interesting and important to think if what would have happened if it wasn't for the blind compassion, if you will, of the Smiths toward Rosaria. Not a pity. It's clearly, if you read the book, not a pity, not a condescending compassion, but just a friendliness. Do you see with the eyes of Jesus? Do you see others with compassion? Well, that's Jesus' response. How does he then fill this need that he sees? How does he act on that compassion? And move on to the last three points more briefly. Look at verse 35 with me. Jesus was going through all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every kind of disease and every kind of sickness. There's two main activities here that we see Jesus doing everywhere he went as a response to his compassion. Teaching, proclaiming, and also healing. And proclaiming the kingdom, proclaiming forgiveness, as we've seen, is Jesus' main purpose. That the summary that's given of his whole message is repent, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. This is the priority that he gives his disciples. In the next chapter, we'll see he sends his disciples out to preach. In verse 7 of chapter 10, he says, "And as you go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand." He gives them the same basic message to proclaim. We read in chapter 4, verse 23, about Jesus proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom. He'll say in chapter 24 that the gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the whole world. We've talked about the kingdom some already in past months. This perhaps most important theme of all the Gospels. I want to just again summarize, what is it? What is this answer to every man's need and problem? What is the Gospel of the Kingdom? Well, the Old Testament looked forward to a time, to a kingdom, a time when God would become king, when he was going to break into history in a saving and cataclysmic way. It looks forward to God saving his people finally, to defeating evil and driving back his enemies, to God ruling over the whole earth, bringing peace to the whole earth. The kingdom is God's rule and the blessings that result from God's rule. And they all build to a consummation that we know hasn't come yet, but a consummation when there is no sin and no suffering and no evil. Only the kingdom of God. When God restores the creation and his people to peace and joy. Well, Christ is the king of this kingdom. And he has come. He's brought this kingdom. Christ came to take sin away, to rule with God's righteousness, for God's purposes. And while this hasn't been completed yet, it's here. The kingdom is here. It's in our hearts. And it's been spreading around the world, spreading peace to those who receive it. This is the gospel of the kingdom. Receive this king and be saved. Enjoy the eternal blessings of the kingdom. This is the message, the wisdom that everyone needs. When we see with the eyes of Jesus, we see people who need this. How can we share this kingdom? How can we actively proclaim this kingdom? Well, three suggestions. First of all, by living in it. By simply living in the kingdom openly and consistently. The kingdom is a kingdom of righteousness. So as we live lives of righteousness, serving the righteous king, this is a way to witness to that king. Secondly, by showing our compassion in our actions. How can we have compassionate actions? Jesus worked out his compassions everywhere he went, his compassion. Even though his priority was always to proclaim the kingdom and call for repentance, we see him healing the sick everywhere he went. We also ought to be eager to fill physical needs. To have compassion on people for their physical needs as well as their spiritual needs. How can you show compassion in your actions? How can we as a congregation better show compassion in this way? I'd appreciate anyone who has thoughts on that to share them with me. Finally, and most significantly, we share this kingdom by simply telling people about it. By telling people about it. It's been said that sharing the gospel is really not more complicated, the actual act, than one beggar telling another beggar where he found bread. One beggar telling another beggar where he found bread. I've mentioned in the Sunday school hour several weeks ago the phrase, share the gospel, if necessary, use words. I don't like that phrase very much. I think you should change it to share the gospel, use words because they are necessary. Now, we definitely live as those who are saved by giving help, by meeting needs, by living lives of righteousness before the world. But we need to remember people's greatest need. If one beggar is just eating bread in front of another beggar, he hasn't helped him. Now, it might beg the question, and our living life, righteous lives before others might beg the question, where did you get that? And that's important. But if the beggar eating bread really cares about the other one, wouldn't he tell him where it came from? Tell him about it. Living godly lives is important, but it is not the gospel. So share this kingdom that Jesus shares everywhere he goes. Thirdly, look at verse 37 with me. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few." And Jesus here reveals further how he sees these people, how he sees their need. He uses an agricultural metaphor. The harvest he's talking about is the spiritual need that he sees. The spiritually needy people. Whether it's recognized or not, whether they understand themselves to be needy in this way, they are. They're desperate, weary people needing guidance and food. That's how Jesus sees them. He particularly has in mind here those who are ripe for gathering into the kingdom, those who are ready to repent. He sees these crowds as an opportunity to extend God's grace, to gather people to the kingdom for the glory of God. And we need to have eyes to see this too. We need to see people as an opportunity for the kingdom. But Jesus brings up a problem here. The workers are few, he says. The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. In other words, there are few people, Jesus says, who are seeing with the eyes of Jesus. It's not that they can't see the people. They don't have the eyes of Jesus to see it as a harvest. If today, if economically, metaphorically speaking, there's a great harvest available, If an entrepreneurs and investors see a great opportunity out there to make money, there will soon be no shortage of workers. That's how the market works. Those holes are filled. Where there's opportunity to make money, people jump in and harvest it. Well, here, there's a great harvest, but people don't see it, is what Jesus is saying. They need to see it as He does. See many hurting and lost people. People looking for answers. See people whom the Holy Spirit perhaps is preparing to receive the kingdom. Now in context, of course, when Jesus was speaking to His disciples, the workers were very, very few. There were about 13 of them. And over 2,000 years, God has thankfully raised up many, many of His people. Many who have labored to share the kingdom. But the world population has also exploded. It's estimated in Jesus' time that the world population was around 200 million. Today it's around 7 billion. It's still growing fast. There are thousands of people groups and languages, many who have never heard the gospel. And so the harvest is still plentiful around the world. And we can think about other people groups and languages and mission work, but even in the United States, where there are many Christians, many laborers for the gospel, the harvest is plentiful. We all would know this if we just think about our own neighborhoods. You have eyes to see the kingdom harvest. If a troubled family or a gay couple moves next door, would you wish they would leave? Or would you see an opportunity for the kingdom? Would you see needy people? See a harvest for Christ? Finally, look at verse 38 with me. Jesus says, "Therefore, beseech the Lord, pray to the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into His harvest." Now in chapter 10, Jesus is going to do this. He's going to send His disciples into the harvest. But what is the first thing He tells them to do? Before He sends them out, what is the priority He gives them? It's to pray. They are to pray that the Lord would raise up people to see with the eyes of Jesus. You need to pray because this work depends on the Holy Spirit. It depends on the Holy Spirit to raise people up. It depends on the Holy Spirit to call them in, to change hearts. And so it receives priority. And this is still the priority. This is your priority to pray for this. To pray for workers. To pray for the kingdom. Pray for people to proclaim the gospel of the kingdom. You can think of pastors and preachers, but it's not limited to that. All have a responsibility to share the kingdom. To witness to it. To pray that God would stir His church to see this harvest. To see people as lost and needy sheep. To see themselves first as desperate, lost sheep, and understand God's compassion for themselves. Pray for people to tell of the kingdom. Pray for leaders in churches as well. There are many sheep in the United States without faithful shepherds. There are many people who are spiritually starving and lost, even in churches everywhere. So pray for the Lord of the harvest to raise up workers. Pray for God to soften people's hearts. Pray. See with the eyes of Jesus a need to pray. See a people who need the gospel. See with compassion, the compassion of Jesus. Amen. Father in heaven, we thank You for Christ and for His wisdom. We thank You that He is one with You, that He created this world, that He knows it intimately, that He sees perfectly and knows perfectly our hearts, that He also knows your plan for us, your people. Lord, we ask that You would be making us more and more like Him. That as You do that, we would see as He sees. That we would see others with compassion. That we would not disqualify anyone from warm friendship, compassion. Even as we recognize so much sin around us and pray and fight against it, that we would see a harvest as well. Allow us to see that way by Your grace. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.